Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Everybody knows that the stone was rolled back for our benefit, not Jesus, right? That stone was not an obstacle to him. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus came. Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Turn forward to me to Acts chapter 1. This is after his resurrection. He's been hanging around for 40 days, showing everybody that it's really him. Starting in verse 1, Acts chapter 1, 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" That's an eyewitness account that we base our faith upon. The resurrected Christ ascended into heaven. You know, we tend to look at the resurrection as the scene, the frame of where Christ won the victory. But as we saw Friday, when you were here Good Friday, it was the cross, at the cross, that he won the victory. I say that because at the cross, death had been already defeated. Because sin had been defeated. Satan had been defeated. It was there that sin and evil were defeated, at the cross. Those evil powers that held man into bondage, for the wages of sin is death, were now put under his feet, and he made them subject to him. However, at the resurrection, his victory was endorsed. Public endorsement. It was proclaimed and demonstrated for all to see. The Apostle Peter, in his first sermon after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, says this in Acts 2:24 about the risen Christ. The once crucified but now risen Christ. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because what? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Being totally God and totally man, the divine part of him would have never died. As it was co-mingled and he assumed flesh, it was a done deal. God was going to raise his one and only begotten Son. You know, and there's some things about the resurrection I want to point out today that are very important to us. Very important to him and his word. If it were not for the resurrection, we would have no hope. A lot of us are losing loved ones. They die in the Lord. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. First of all, they'd be liars. Second of all, he'd be still in the grave. But Jesus was resurrected. And our resurrection is assured in his. Jesus summed up one of the greatest affirmations he ever spoke, and it's recorded in John 11, 25-26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I mean, look it. We're all headed for that day of leaving planet Earth. Christians have the hope because of who they are in and who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, and that we've accepted his payment and we are going to be resurrected from the dead. And we're going to live forever on a new heaven, in a new heaven and new earth. That sort of takes the angst out of trying to get everything you can in this life. It's where we're headed for a better life, an eternal life. And we're not, I say this all the time, but for people who maybe don't realize, we're not going to be just floating around in the air with harps. No, we're going to be on a new in a new heaven and on a new earth. And I assume it's going to be quite probably like what he intended to begin with, but without sin. Without death, without all the misery that man brought upon himself. What then should be our attitude, a Christian's attitude towards death? Well, listen, to be honest with you, it's still an enemy in my mind. It's still unnatural. It's still unpleasant. And sometimes it's downright undignified. That's the fact of the matter. But death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It was defeated because Christ took away our sins. Death has lost its power to harm us or terrify us. Relax, Christians. We're living forever. It all pales in comparison to that. No matter what comes at us. Revelation 1:18, Jesus the risen King and Savior speaks of Himself. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever. And I hold the keys to what? Death and Hades. He's the key holder. The key is shaped in part by the cross and the resurrection. It's the key that releases us from death. It's the key that opens the door to eternal life. And he's the keeper of the key. He's given it to us through the gospel to preach it. As we preach the gospel, we too give people the opportunity to take the key in their hand through faith, repentance, and faith, and open the door. Listen, if it was not for the resurrection, here's another thing that we don't often think about. We would not have received the Holy Spirit. It was only because of Christ's resurrection and ascension that He was able to send the Holy Spirit into the world to carry out His divine, multifaceted work in Christians. And it is multifaceted, is it not? His Holy Spirit makes us born again. His Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome the things that overcome us. It gives us the power to preach. It gives us the power to love. It's our life. It's the new life in Christ. Listen to what John writes. It's Jesus' own words, but John records it in his gospel. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice. There was no microphones back then. He's screaming in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, he's not talking about thirst, physical thirst. He's talking about thirst to understand what life's about. Why do I have this gnawing hole in me? Why do I not know that I know my purpose in life? All those things. Why do I feel a need to be loved so greatly? Why do I feel like, you know, why do I feel alienated here? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, he needed to go to his Father. He was going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for those that followed him. Peter mentions that too in his preaching at that first sermon in Acts. He said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." I hope people now see and hear the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I work hard sometimes in the old man. It gets veiled. But it's there, I can assure you. I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit today if it wasn't for the Spirit of God regenerating me. I don't do this because I decided I'm going to be a good boy and I won't be a preacher. I do it because God saved my soul. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. And ever since that day, I mean, everybody has different callings, whether I was running a construction business or whatever I was doing, I was just filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was not resurrected, remember we talked about this on Palm Sunday, on Good Friday. If Jesus was not resurrected, God's promise to David of having an eternal king to rule on his throne would not have been fulfilled. Peter understood the significance of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, because he realized that God had promised that there would be someone to take the throne of David would be eternal ruler in an eternal kingdom. Listen what he says in Acts 2:29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. Speaking of King David. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Now we all know that Jesus was in the line of David, right? And he was a king. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Scripture was, the prophetic word of God was fulfilled. God has raised this Jesus to life, and again he says, we are all witnesses of the fact. Jumping down to the next verse, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, that's the word Kyrios, which could be supreme ruler, king, he made him both king and Christ, meaning his priesthood. He intervened for our sins. I mean, they were beside themselves, with the joy of the risen Christ. But as we read in Acts 1:6, they seemed to be perpetually and continually concerned about when Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Do you caught that, right? I mean, some of you caught it, maybe some of you didn't. Well, first of all, for one thing, the kingdom of God was not going to be limited to the nation of Israel. These people still didn't get this, really. And secondly, they didn't quite understand that the kingdom had come and was advancing, even though it wasn't consummated. They missed this. They missed the kingdom of God within that comes without observation. The kingdom of God that's within them. And quite frankly, I wonder if we understand the nature of the kingdom at times. It's a very elusive idea. And yet it's woven all through Jesus' preaching. First thing he said, I came preaching the kingdom of God. What is the nature of God's kingdom, and how does it advance here on earth as it is in heaven? Is it through legislation? Is it through powerful rulers? Is it through amazing signs and wonders? Is it through having great music, attractive buildings, appealing entertainment? Is that how the kingdom of God is advanced? Look, he may use any one of those avenues to present as a platform to present the gospel of the kingdom. You know how the kingdom is advancing? The kingdom, and it's foolishness to some, not to us anymore, but the kingdom of God is advancing by proclaiming the word of God. We're advancing the kingdom by speaking the words of God, telling them the story about the gospel, and through prayer. Through prayer, it empowers everything we do by the Spirit of God. But the kingdom of God is advancing when we share the word of God and pray. Seems like foolishness to people, right? The cross seems like foolishness. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 10:4. He speaks of how God's kingdom advances against the kingdom of darkness, whether that's seen or unseen. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. I mean, we don't amass an army. That's what he said. Look, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, the people that follow me, we'd fight. We'd take up arms. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Look, there's a lot of that going on. Arguments and pretensions that set itself up, it's put in form of vocabulary and sentences, and they think that they've demolished God and His kingdom and His word. Well, we need to know how to come, how to answer those things. Because truth is truth, and lies are lies, and His truth will demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And not only that, but we take every thought captive. Do you know how many thoughts we have during the day? Some of us more than others, depending on how hyperactive you are. I mean, just a stream of nonsense sometimes goes through my head. Ungodly thoughts. I'm just saying. You're not going to find out what they are, but I'm just saying. And they go through your mind too. But the challenge for the Christian is to take those thoughts captive before we are married to them, in a sense, and they become part of the way we act and react. You know, the devil lies to us all day long. Our experiences in our past, because of how we handle those, we lie to ourselves all day long, and we've got this sort of facade that we have to protect. And that's okay. I mean, you know, give them the best side of you at all times. But taking every thought captive to the obedience of God and Christ and His Word will set you free. Free, free, set them free. That's for you, Linda. You're welcome. She said to me, "Are you going to sing today?" You know, some rock song. It's all in there. Second, God advances. You know how God advances His kingdom? Obviously, it applies to the fact that through the Word of God and prayer, He advances the kingdom through His church. But as His church conforms to the cross, let me just say that. You know, I read a lot, and there's this word called cruciform. The nature of God's kingdom is shaped, is cruciformed, okay? Cruciform simply means that it's cross-shaped. God's kingdom is a cruciform kingdom in so much as God's kingdom is founded on the cross, entered through the cross, and our lives are shaped by the cross. You know what it means? It means that all of life, and indeed, of all of our existence, is focused on and reshaped by what Christ did on the cross. And His example, our perspectives, our behavior, our relationship should be governed by the cross. It's our compass. It gives us bearing in life. And we look at the cross of Christ. What do we see? We see a king, but a compassionate king. Amen? Psalm 145:8. King David writes, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, help me, Lord, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all." He's good to all, not just His people. He's good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. The very air we breathe is compassion. The fact that I didn't die of a heart attack 2.5 years ago is His compassion and grace. The fact that you're still here is His compassion and grace. The fact that some have went home to be with Him because they didn't have to suffer is His compassion and grace. You know, perhaps the greatest image in the Old Testament used to capture God's goodness, His loving kindness, His mercy, is that of a shepherd. Now, I know all of you thought Psalm 23, but let me read from Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. Give me a second to get there. I mean, I love Psalm 23, but let me read from Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Listen what the Lord says as He acts as a shepherd of His sheep. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Is that not what Jesus said when he got here? I came to seek and save those that were lost. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Anybody had any days of clouds and darkness? Be assured the Lord is out there searching for you. He doesn't want you scattered. He wants you right by His side under His care, whether you're a Christian or you're soon to be one. Amen? He's a compassionate shepherd. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into our own land, speaking of Israel. And us, eventually our exodus is into the new heaven and new earth. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Strays. My son was in a band in Michigan. I said, well, what's the name of this band? Sacred Strays? Oh, well, that's perfect. That's perfect. I mean, do you get the implication of that? I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Look at, some of us aren't as strong as the other ones. Some of us are just not cranked up with the same temperaments. I'm way over analytical and it gets the best of me sometimes. And you have your weaknesses and strengths. He's going to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy, he says. I will shepherd my flock with justice. You don't want to be the sleek and the strong who's taking advantage of the sheep or think they're getting away with something and causing the other sheep to lose their faith. You don't want to be that. You want to be right with God because He knows. Isn't it amazing that we can fool mom and dad, but we can't fool God? I mean, what a game. What kind of game is that? He sees all. He knows all. He even understands our motives. Sometimes we can hide our motives when they're really not good, but we make them look great. Really underneath, we're scared and we're clawing at keeping our own facade. And then in verse 23 and 24 of Ezekiel, we get another little cameo. Prophetically, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, which is really prophetically talking about Christ when he sends him. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and what he speaks is done. Amen. So, Jesus modeled for us what the kingdom of God is to look like. We're in this kingdom. What does it look like? What's it supposed to look like? How are the people of God supposed to advance the kingdom? What does that look like in our own lives? Well, one thing I know for sure, it's by humility, humble acts of service, and giving to others. He taught that to James and John. You know, they thought, well, we want to be rulers with you. Which one's going to sit on the right and the left? And they're vying for position. He says in Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Do you ever have anybody lord something over you? And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I mean, he could have showed up on earth and said, I'm the king. But it's not his way, is it? He gave us a will, a free will. We see probably the most vivid illustration of humility and acts of service in the upper room, where he washed the disciples' feet. I don't know if I want to read the whole story, okay? But do everybody know that story? He got up from the table, put a towel around him, and started to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter had a little bit of pride in him, right? I mean, that would be an awkward moment. I mean, you're you and I'm me. You shouldn't be doing this. I should be washing your feet. Peter objects, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me," which is a loaded sentence. Unless he washes you clean of your sins, you have no part of you, of him. And unless you let me do this and show you how I want you to be, and you reject this idea, then you're not going to be able to be like me in my kingdom. You need to learn this. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Give me a bath." Because I'm not really worthy of this. I mean, he got it. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Who was that? Judas. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And then he asked him, this is an object lesson. This is a teachable moment, right? "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You rightly call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." Maybe we should have a good old-fashioned foot washing. Everybody's shuddering. "Man, you don't know what my feet look like." "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And when the world sees the kingdom of God advance forward with those type of attitudes, they recognize Jesus. They recognize that that's not of this world. That's of another kingdom. We need to follow King Jesus by taking up his cross every day. That was another thing that he taught. Jesus repeatedly taught that following him meant that one had to be willing to pick up their cross and follow him daily. Personally, I think it's better stated, pick up his cross and follow him daily. Because sometimes, my car won't start. That's my cross today. Come on, really? It's unpleasant. It's not the end of the world, although I've acted like it was at times, and you have too. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny yourself. That's a little tough to do at times, isn't it? Especially in a world that says you can't put yourself down. You got to express yourself. That's a song too. Archie Bell and the Drills. Express yourself. Focus on self. Actualize yourself. Yourself is on the throne. Don't let anybody knock you off that. Jesus, in his kingdom, he teaches the opposite. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I actually know this to be a fact that when I came to Christ and I picked up his life and lost mine, I found my life finally. I found why I was born. I found out what my purpose was in life. I found out that that's where the joy is. I'm walking around for years. I can't believe this. This is what this is all about, to live and exist on planet Earth. That there really is a creator. That he really knew that people would be bogged down by sin, and that he would relieve them of that burden by going to the cross himself, bearing my sin and paying the price so that I could walk free. I said, oh man. People thought I was a fanatic. We need more of that. We all need it, right? You need to be set free from that burden of sin, the burden of your past, the burden of your present, and the burden of your future if you don't know Christ. The kingdom of God advances when we proclaim his love and purpose fearlessly. And look at it has to be done in a way that's not combative. It has to be done in a way that's filled with love and grace. It has to be done in a way that people feel like no matter what, they're valued by God and us. But the Apostle Paul, he was faced with scorn and ridicule. Yeah, I think that's part of it, right? I mean, I have sisters and family. You have family here. Do I really want to press the issue? And maybe ruin a relationship? I mean, I hope I'm not putting them on the spot. I put myself on the spot. Because I love people. And I appreciate them. I want to be around them. The minute I start really pressing the issue about Christ, it's uncomfortable sometimes. But are we doing them any good in the end? You people are all shaking your head. You know what it's like in life. Whether they're family or they're close friends. Whether it's the plumber that comes here. I love the plumber. He loves me. He's a great plumber. I help him. But at times I've told him, man, I really love you. I care about you. What about Christ? Where are you at now with that? I'm not going to tell you what he says, but it's not bad what he says. It's just, he's not there yet. So what do we need to go? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And what are we offering? Total freedom and burden from the cares of this world, the weights of sin, not the cares of the world, but the worry about the cares of the world. We're offering them eternal life through faith in Christ, who did everything for us. And last but not least, certainly not the least important, if we're going to further the kingdom of God, I think it's advanced on the knees of God's people in prayer. Really. I mean, you can fine-tune your witness, you can fine-tune your testimony, you can argue with them, with the best of them, and prove that Jesus is who he said he is, you know, and all that. And I spent hours doing that. But the bottom line is it advances on our knees. Because I can't open the eyes of the blind. I preach the gospel, God opens the eyes of the blind. I preach the gospel and God shows them his great love for them. So I thought it would be nice if we stand and we actually recite the Lord's Prayer in closing. Let's stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Really nice that you've been here today for this Resurrection Sunday. And greet somebody as you leave, okay? Thank you.